Honey, why is the UPS guy delivering a bunch of packages to us?
Because I support the speakingdeacon.com social media ministry. Shop and serve.
I don't follow you.
When I shop at the 43 different stores from the speakingdeacon.com, it supports the ministry.
Why doesn't he just ask for money like the other ministry?
Because it's a business tree, not just a ministry. The Bible teaching is free and the shopping is for me.
I think I'm going to support the Speaking Deacon. I need a new power drill. TheSpeakingDeacon.com is a bridge ministry for your unchurched loved ones. They may not come to church, but they might listen at home. TheSpeakingDeacon.com. Truth is here.
He's brash, he's bold, and he shares the Bible clearly. Well, most of the time. Sometimes he's a little deep, and sometimes he just comes off the deep end. He's the Speaking Deacon, Jeff Rossignol. Jeff points out the uncompromising, unchanging, absolute truths of the Bible. Because his opinion doesn't matter, quite frankly, and neither do yours. Have the immutable laws in Scripture change our opinion to the will of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a fine blend of discipleship and entertainment. Truth is here.
I'm continuing a small series of a study of Matthew chapter 10, and because I was after a key verse from Matthew chapter 10, which Jesus talks about taking up your cross and following him. And there's a lot of misconceptions about that, in the sense, the only times I ever heard it growing up was in the terms that if someone had a disease or they were suffering with something, well, that was their cross to bear. And biblically, there's no argument for that. The concept of bearing your cross is when somebody does something righteous and gets attacked for it, gets abused for it. It's when you suffer for doing what is right, not because of a physical ailment. You might receive a physical ailment for doing what is right. You know, someone might beat you in the old days or cut your head off or, you know, do something like that. That is bearing a cross. But to just, you know, have a knee ache, you know, or a toothache is not bearing a cross. That is the curse. That is sin. And of course, sin is not necessarily an action. It's a condition. So I don't have a toothache because God is punishing me. I have a toothache because the earth in my body is cursed and it will die. It's breaking down. Yeah, our bodies have a healing process, but in the long run, my body is wearing out. We were up on the roof yesterday, patching up, the, you know, putting the shingles on there. And lo and behold, my knees didn't appreciate it. And maybe as a 12-year-old, I could have been up there, but, you know, after being scooched over for an hour or so, and then you get up and you're like, ah! And then in my case, you know, all the blood hasn't reached my brain then, so now I'm losing it, you know, getting lightheaded and hurting knees. I'm not evolving. I'm not getting better. The body is slowly wearing down. That's sin. Not that I sin, but that is the condition of sin. I want to make sure you understand the difference. So, going all the way back to Matthew chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 5 through 8. And on these verses, we're going to do a comparison. These verses, is what happens is before Jesus' death on the cross, he pulls his disciples together and he commissions them. He gives them a mission to go out and do certain things. And that's what we're going to talk about. Now, I need to make some corrections. Last week, I made some connections with some of the verses of Scripture. It's always important when you're reading Scripture to have it be fair to its context that it's in. Let the Bible say what the Bible's going to say and don't make excuses for it. So this week, I've changed the message a bit and we're going to do more of a comparison. Because once again, the setting is before Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus calls these disciples together. And then what we'll see here in verses 5 and 6, he renames the disciples. And I failed to notice this last week. So I'm just going to go right through this. Verse 5, it says this. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep. Now, right before that, he calls the disciples, and then it says, here are the apostles by name. And there's a switch in the words. They go from disciples to apostles. And that's a distinguishment. From the 12 disciples to the 12 apostles. And that's in the verse prior to that. And the difference is this. A disciple means student. So if you say, I'm a disciple of Jesus, you're a student of Jesus. You follow Jesus. But none of us in this room are apostles of Jesus. And there's some distinctions there. But apostle means, in one sense, a delegate, specifically an ambassador of the gospel, officially a commissioner of Christ, and also with miraculous power. So an apostle is a messenger, someone who is sent. And that's a difference from a disciple. And that's also a difference from us. When I went down to Atlanta a couple weeks ago, I met a Christian from Texas. And he mentioned to me how he was part of an apostolic church, which is a big loaded package of what he said, but what in essence he meant that he believes there's still a succession of apostles taking place. And with that apostles come certain miraculous powers that they have. Now, we're going to unpack that a bit, not for the sake of controversy, but to understand the clarity between an apostle and what we are as believers. And we're going to look again at those verses. So if we go to verse 5 and 6, we have Jesus, he pulls it at verse 5, it says, these 12 apostles, Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, once again, this is pre-cross, pre-glorified Christ. Jesus is going to the Jews, and we know there's many times when Samaritans or Gentiles came to Jesus. But primarily, his mission was to the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. The 12 disciples were Jews. Most of the Bible is written by Jews, the New Testament. We tend to think of Christianity as a Gentile religion, but it's the Jews. It begins with the Jews. It ends with the Jews. It's about the King of the Jews, Jesus. And we are lucky enough that God decided to allow us to be brought into that blessing. But that's where it begins and ends. Now the difference here is between when Jesus tells us as Christians to go and the 12 apostles here to go. To them, they're specifically to only go to the Jews. Only to the Jews, the lost sheep of Israel. To us, we have Matthew 28:19, which says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. And Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Before the sacrifice, Jesus went after the Jews and the Jews only. After his sacrifice and resurrection, now go tell the world. And that's the big difference between this original commission and ours. Now, the powerful part, and where I'm struggling with, and we'll look at it next week, is that what Jesus was calling them to do and the trials they were going to face, it almost sounds like he was talking about what happened after the resurrection. But for now, we're just going to stick to this for my own clarity. Okay, so the difference between the apostles and us, number one, they were to go only to the Jews. We are to go to everybody. And of course, that did change after the resurrection when Peter, we even know Peter was commanded to go to the Gentiles. But prior to this cross, They were only supposed to go to the Jews. Number two, as apostles, as you go, preach this message. And verse 7, the kingdom of heaven is near. They were to go and tell the Jews, the kingdom of heaven is near. The major difference is for us, we're to go tell that the kingdom of heaven is here. It has arrived. It has begun. There's a huge difference. See, this is prior to the cross, when Jesus is talking to these men, go tell the Jews, the fulfillment of the promise is here. The kingdom of heaven is near. Things are about to be fulfilled. The Old Testament is about to be fulfilled. It's near. Get ready. That was the whole point of it. After the resurrection on the cross, after the cross and the resurrection, the kingdom of heaven has arrived. And you can say, well, where is it? Right? We're going to unpack that. We know from it, what we are waiting for is the consummation of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven has arrived. It is here. If you believe in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. You are a child of the King. You will inherit eternal life. The kingdom of heaven has begun in our hearts on earth right now and is going to be consummated upon the day of Christ's return. The example is a wedding. When a man and woman, they get engaged and they give each other a ring, in essence, the marriage it's there. The vows have taken place. They have promised to each other this commitment. They are waiting for the consummation of the wedding and the wedding feast. And that's exactly what's going on. We know from Romans 8:19, the creation waits in an eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. We are to teach people how to inherit the kingdom. Because it is here. It has arrived. Now how do people get in? And that's the good news of Christ. We get to tell people, hey, you don't have to go to hell. You don't have to. You can go to heaven now. And here's how you do it. 1 Peter 2:9. But are you a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light? We are already part of that kingdom. We are a kingdom people. We are just waiting to receive the inheritance, but we already belong if we've accepted Christ. There's a huge difference. The Jews, before the cross, they were waiting. They are waiting for the final advocate to come. They are waiting for Christ. They are waiting for the kingdom, but now the kingdom has arrived. Colossians 1:10, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's a lot of verses. I'm going to emphasize 12 and 13 again. He has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. The inheritance has to begin now. Eternal life begins the moment you receive it. It doesn't begin when you die. It begins now. And He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of His Son, of the Son He loves. So I want to make sure we understand this. The apostles were to go out, just like John the Baptist, and say the kingdom of heaven is near. We're to say the kingdom of heaven is here, and here's how you get it. And by the way, how many stories, how many of your testimonies, your before and after testimonies of before Christ and after Christ, you know, and I even said that at work once. I said, yeah, back in my BC days, And the guy's like, BC, before Christ? And I said, yeah. And he laughed. Ah, he thought that was funny. But I said, yeah, back in my BC days, I did this. And I acted like this, and I had no hope, and life stunk. Now in Christ, after BC, right? Now life is like this. It's awesome. There was a change. I didn't do it. It's happening. Because I'm part of the inheritance. And that is, the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That has already begun in my life. And it's breaking out despite me. And hopefully we all have that story. How Jesus is working through us despite us. The evidence that we have inherited it. We're just waiting to be revealed in the fullness. That's the difference. And now three, we have first, number one, go. We're to go to all the world. Two, to tell people how they can inherit eternal life, inherit the kingdom. And now three, which is the most challenging one, which I'm afraid I won't have the answer for you, is this miraculous power. Because what's interesting is the apostles, before the cross, was given miraculous powers to go to the Jews concisely, say the kingdom of heaven is near, and when the Jews say, oh yeah, how do you know the kingdom of heaven is near? Because, blammo, here, have a healing. Blammo, demon be gone. Blammo, they could back it up with a miracle. They had the authority because God gave it to them. Jesus gave it to them. And they were able to heal the sick. Verse 8 of Matthew chapter 10, verse 8, says they were able to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely it was given to them, and freely they were supposed to give it. So their goal is to go out there and make a spectacle. Say, the kingdom of heaven is near. Miracle! That's what they were supposed to do. That was the whole thing. The miracles were supposed to be sign, gifts, miracles. They were supposed to point out that they knew what they were talking about and they had the power and authority to back it up. So when the Jews said, on what authority are you doing that? Oh, blam! Miracle! Right? That's exactly what was supposed to happen. Now what about us as disciples? We have our great command, our great commission to love God and people and go make disciples who love God and people. But what did God give us to do this? Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 11. And at best, all I can hope for you today is to get you thinking about it. And don't be afraid to think about things and challenge status quo and challenge your experiences. Let the truth of God break you, because that's what it's designed to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 7 through 11. Paul is talking about, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And in verse 7 he says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. Now I'm going to stop there for a moment. The context of this is not about spiritual gifts. It's about the Holy Spirit and order. It's about the Holy Spirit doing His work. And there should be no disunity among the believers about the spiritual gifts. It shouldn't be a worship of chaos. It should be a worship of order. And the whole point of this is the Holy Spirit is the power where it's all coming from. So in the context, he goes on to describe some of these different spiritual gifts. Verse 9, he goes on, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by that one Spirit. See how he keeps mentioning Spirit. Verse 10, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He gives them to each one just as He determines, He being the Holy Spirit. So the context of this is about where it comes from, the Holy Spirit. But, factually, or as a sidebar, Paul is saying, as a matter of fact, there are the spiritual gifts, or wisdom, knowledge, what did I call that one? Discernment, discerning between spirits. You have different languages and interpretation of languages. Gifts of miraculous powers. What does that mean? Gifts of healing. Okay, so all these are a sidebar. Paul's not arguing that they don't exist. He's saying they come from the Holy Spirit was the point of that argument. So, but what does that mean for us? When we think of our life experiences, I personally am unsettled on the matter. And so that's the whole point of my message today. Because I'm going to point out a couple arguments on this from both sides of the spectrum here. We as believers, for a couple reasons, we struggle with God's obvious commands. Let me give you an example. On the sidebar, if you put your bulletin sideways, is the five major disciplines that all is aside from prayer, which kind of is baked into it all. If you could take the whole Bible and break it out into five major areas we all need to be working in our lives: worship, fellowship, ministry, discipleship, and evangelism. We all should be able to, at any moment, write down our list of things. It's that easy to determine how well we are chasing Jesus and being His disciples. It is that easy. Yet, how many of us can do it? How many of us knew this week how we fulfilled all five? So on that alone, with the clarity of the gospel laid before us, with so many ways we can learn from, you know, the access to the knowledge. This morning when I was trying to study this, I went to blueletterbible.com and clicked to those verses and listened to J. Vernon McGee. You remember him? Concisely give me, in 5 minutes, I started to listen to him streaming over the internet, his parts on that. That was so cool. I remember listening to him on the radio, you know? And so I clicked to that and thought about it, took some notes. The resources are at our fingertips to study Scripture deeper than ever before in all of human history. Everyone in this room can dive into the Scripture deeper than anybody ever could in the past, because the resources are there. But we don't want to. Let's face it, we don't care. So on that note, I could say, what about spiritual gifts? What about miraculous powers? I sometimes wonder if we don't make excuses not to believe and not to do the obvious stuff. You know, when I think, boy, you know why I don't pray for healing? Because I'm afraid God won't answer it. That's the real reason. I don't go up to a person, oh, you're hurting? Let me pray for you in Jesus' name. Let me get some oil and anoint you, as the Scripture says, and pray for you in Jesus' name. You know why I don't do that? Because I'm a chicken. I'm totally afraid God won't do it. And that's the only reason. And I might look bad and my faith will be tested. That's the only reason. That's not faith. That's sin. What if God doesn't do it? What sort of answer is that? That, God, what if you don't obey? What if I'm not really saved? What if we took that argument and the rest of the commands and promises God gave us? Yikes! Now, there's some other experiences. I'm going to flip quickly to the other side. I see churches, you know, the apostolic churches, the charismatic churches, and they use that for more of that, like they're hungry for something to increase their faith. Give us a miracle to increase our faith, but that's not the purpose of it. So I've seen the flip side of the pendulum where it's almost abused. If you've got these powers, don't go in a church and just try to pull them out like magic tricks. Go out and use them. That's the big difference. So you see these churches and these preachers on TV and whatnot, and they're pulling out magic tricks like they're, you know, and that's a bunch of Haagen-Dazs. Go out and serve. Go use it. If you have the gift of healings, guess where you should be? The ER? What a concept, right? Or what about, you know, the gifts of interpretation, which in the gifts of tongues doesn't mean angelic languages. It is very concisely obvious that it means other languages. Well, maybe you should be in another country If all of a sudden you can go blah, 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 and speak another language, find out what you just said, what language that was, and get over there. Because obviously God gave you a gift. Use it. So that's what I'm saying. So there's two pendulums here. There's two sides of it. If they're real still, then, you know, and then maybe it's just fear and lack of faith that's keeping me from being obedient. On the other side, you know, and for all these folks who claim to have these powers, then they need to be in the streets and in the, you know, out where the people are, using them and bringing people to Christ. So I want to bring just a couple experiences. I know when I went to Honduras, took a youth group there on a missions trip, and I prayed like crazy. Lord, please give me the gift of tongues. Let me speak Spanish. Come on, let me preach to them. Let it happen right now. Come on. Because we were there for 10 days, and boy, I was, come on, Lord. Bring it on. Didn't happen. Didn't happen at all. But I did. Boy, I prayed. I was able to, it was very privileged to preach, but guess what? There was an interpreter, right? But on the other side, I remember having a dream about a friend of mine who I grew up with in high school, and he's into movies. He makes independent movies. And I remember in the dream concisely that somebody was going to die. And I woke up, and I knew someone was going to die. And I knew I was supposed to call him. I didn't. I hadn't spoken to him in years. Hey, buddy, how you doing? Hey, whatever you're doing, stop. Somebody's going to die. How do you do that? Right? Well, lo and behold, one of his friends, you know, they sent him down to California. The guy was robbed and killed. All right? California is where they make all the movies. I found that out after the fact. What an awesome testimony that would have been, even to freak him out and say, hey, I know I haven't spoken to you in 5-6 years. How you doing? Oh, by the way, whatever you're doing, stop. Someone's going to die. What? You know, how do you... What? So I feel bad. It's God, could you give me another chance? Maybe not. I'd be too chicken then. You know, I've prayed for church at the old church I was at where we're supposed to have a big youth event and thunderstorms and rain was supposed to come. I've prayed, God, please give us a break. Take the weather away. Your name's going to be glorified tonight. We need the slippery soap water slides. And God would send the weather the other way. So I've had that happen. And yet, I remember praying for certain events. Lord, don't send the rain. And it dumped rain. You know, I remember I've prayed for one time, one of the teens had a knee problem. We prayed for him. We took oil. We prayed for him, just like the scripture said. He didn't get healed. You know what I'm saying? So the best I can offer you is keep chasing. Keep pursuing. But one thing's for sure, when God reveals something to you, or does something. That does remind me of another one. I was outside the church. I was the youth pastor, and I was praying for the church, praying for the pastor. Clear as day, a piece of knowledge came into my head as a matter of fact. And I was praying concisely for the pastor, for the growth of the church. And clear as day, the pastor's leaving. It was like a word of knowledge. Clear as day, the pastor's leaving. I knew it as sure as I knew the sky was blue. And what I should have done is go in there and said, hey, I was just praying, and I think God just told me you're leaving. What's up? And sure enough, he had already had the work done. He was getting ready to move on, and he was just waiting to tell the church. Okay, not in a bad way. It was a good thing, but I can't explain it. All I know is I chickened out again. I didn't go talk to him and say, yo, dude, what do you do? So I'm wondering if God didn't give me some... Here you go, Jeff. I'll test you out on a gift. Oh, you chicken. I'm taking that back. Because the miraculous stuff, imagine... take for a moment. We're going to end here. Take for a moment and imagine if God all of a sudden did give you a miraculous ability. Really, what would you do with it? Would you be like me? Chicken out? Because that's really freaky. I mean, what if you went to your jobs and went out to the people of authority above you and you were able to do something or say something? And what happens when the news media comes to your door? And what happens when pastors say, that's false, that's of the devil? What happens when the Christians tell you that's of the devil? Are Are you ready for that? So maybe we don't get these miraculous powers for the same reason we're struggling fulfilling these. Are we really ready to pay the price and follow Jesus to the cross if he was to give us these miraculous powers to do these things? Maybe. I just want you to think about it. And we end with this. One thing's for sure. We know we must obey. Matthew 10, 38 and 39. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Let's pray. Father, one thing beyond all things is certainly I want to lose my life for you. I want to follow you. I want to be brave. I want to be courageous. I don't want to be afraid of the world. I want to be used by you, whether you use a miraculous ability or whether it's just proclaiming the good news of Jesus. There's no such thing as just. But to proclaim that news anyway, Father, please give us all the courage to move forward into very unfamiliar territory, way beyond the norms of life, to obey you. That we would become spectacles, we would become hated, or we would become loved. But comfort and status quo is all over for those who would follow you. Give us courage to move forward and obey you. Thank you for your clear patience with us. Clearly, we are not worthy of your heaven. Just on our works alone expose us to be sinners. And we totally rely on the righteousness of Christ for our inheritance. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.